Continuing in our year-long series of sermons on walking with God, we come today to the call of the Apostle Paul to walk in newness of life. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask that as your Spirit inspired the writing of Holy Scripture, that this day our hearing of it would also be so inspired that your word would change our life, conforming it into the very image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I have become pretty much convinced that our greatest fear in life is that we are stuck with ourselves. We would all like to make a few changes, wouldn't we? What about you? What would you like to change about your life? Would you like to look differently? Would you like to be skinnier, younger? Would you like to get your life finally organized? To get your finances under control? Would you like to live with more love and self-esteem and less hurt and anger and loneliness? Would you like to have a body that doesn't hurt so much? Well, trust me on this. The marketing department of every retailer in the world knows that you would like to make all of those changes, and they've got just the product to help. Today, we are not only constantly bombarded by advertisements on our television sets, magazines, newspapers, and billboards, but now we even have to sort through all the spam that makes its way through the filters into our email. Spam is junk email. Here's a sampling of just some of the spam that showed up in my box this week. Boost your portfolio now. This, of course, assumes that I have a portfolio. Get rich at home. Find love in Prague. Why Prague? Watch unwanted pounds melt away. You can be ordained this week. And silly me wasting all that time in seminary. Now, most of us aren't really hooked by these things. Most of us have discovered by now that there is no product that's going to actually change our lives. To tell you the truth, most of the people who come to see me to talk to one of their pastors, they're not interested in just shedding a few pounds or wrinkles. What they want is a different life. You know how when you're playing Scrabble and you can't really do anything with the letters that you have, you can use a turn to just dump all those letters back in the box and draw new, hopefully more promising letters with which to make something. I think of that often when I'm talking to folks, when it's clear to me that what they love to do is just dump all of the pieces of life back into the box and get some new pieces with which hopefully they could spell out something like happiness. But we can't even successfully make minor changes in our lives, much less find a completely different life. How do we do that? We've already tried all the self-improvement books and the videos. We have tried changing our jobs and moving to a different town. We've tried going back to grad school. We've tried yoga. We've tried the new health club and running programs. But still, every morning, it's just the same person that keeps showing up in the mirror. And then on Sunday mornings, We come to church to listen to a little gospel. And maybe just subconsciously we're wondering, what does the church have to offer? What about Jesus? Does Jesus have anything to offer that can really change me? The answer to that is absolutely, but probably not the way you were expecting to make changes. When the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the church at Rome, he was addressing some of the most affluent, influential, best-educated people in the empire. Like us, they had all of the resources and opportunities to make life different, but to no avail. So Paul spends the first 5 chapters of his letter to the Romans making the case that only the grace of God can change our lives. And it does that by forgiving your sins. Sin is anything that separates you from God. Sin invades our souls like a disease, and it so corrupts the image of God that it also corrupts and distorts the good creation that God made of our lives from the beginning. So whether we realize it or not, this yearning for change, this yearning to be different, it's rising up out of our souls. Souls that long for something more, something other than the life that you've tried to recreate by yourself. And so one of the greatest sins of all is to try to tell your soul that there can be no changes, that we got to just settle for how it is, for that is to rule out the possibility of what God can do. As Paul continues in the first 5 chapters of Romans, he also says there's nothing that you can do to make your life right or righteous on your own. The only hope is what God can do and will do by forgiving your sins and healing the corrupted soul, restoring it to what it was created to be all along. Paul says that's exactly what God has done in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now that's all right at the core of everything the church has to say about how we find change in our lives. But you know, historically, the church has been tempted to distort its message about grace in at least 2 different ways. One of the ways that historically we've distorted the message of grace is by making it too easy to swallow. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was executed for resisting the Third Reich, warned the church against preaching about cheap grace. Cheap grace, Bonhoeffer said, is grace without a cross. It's grace that does not bid a person to come and die or to actually make change. Cheap grace doesn't offer any transformation in a person's life. It just says to that person, go ahead and keep doing whatever you're doing wrong, and God will somehow take care of it. Just keep sinning in the same old addictions, and God will just keep picking up the tab. Cheap grace. This is what the Apostle Paul is worried about as well at the beginning of our text today in Romans chapter 6, when he says, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin go on living in it? Cheap grace isn't grace at all. It just distorts the image of God as one who says you're okay when in your soul you know you're not. And you're dying to change. A second way that the church has historically distorted the message of grace is when we have preached moralisms. This is what we do every time we reduce Jesus to being simply a historical figure. or the cross to be in a historical event in which, way back in history, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. There, we say, Jesus took care of the past. Now, let's get it right this time. It's up to you to make some major changes. Demonstrate your gratitude for what Jesus did by living a very different life. Try harder. You got this second chance. Don't blow your second chance, too. Start to look like you have a holier life. Start doing things that really make a difference. You've got to now. It's up to you. This reduces Jesus to being nothing more than a moral exemplar. That's not grace at all. That's guilt, because you'll never live up to the example. You'll never pull it off. If you are like me, you need a whole lot more than a second chance. You need a whole new life. Paul says that's what we have in baptism. As he continues on in chapter 6, verse 3, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life." Paul is telling us to claim, to embrace our baptisms, to take that identity on. Maybe your baptism happened so long ago that you don't remember it. Maybe it happened when you were like these little baby infants that we baptized this morning, that you have no memory of it. That doesn't matter. That identity has been given to you, and you have got to stand in it, to claim it, to take it to heart, Paul says. Because in that baptism, grace was communicated. Baptism isn't just a symbol for us, it is a sacrament, which is a means of receiving grace. In baptism, the sacred breaks in to the finite, and it creates for the person an opportunity to live new. This baptism, this grace that breaks into our lives, it's not cheap. It wasn't cheap for God. It cost him his son to give it to you. And you know, it won't be cheap for you to receive it either. To really claim that baptism, to embrace it, will mean that you have to give up the life that you were vainly trying to get right on your own. Embracing baptism begins, Paul says, by being buried with Christ. Costly grace. You're ready to embrace baptism when you're ready to say, "I give up. I am done with the self-improvement programs. I'm done trying to vainly get my life right because I just keep making it more corrupted. I'm ready to just lay this life down next to Jesus in the tomb." And only then, when Jesus rises from the tomb, can he lead you also into new life. You know, when the early church baptized their new converts, they did not have beautiful sanctuaries and baptismal fonts to use. So instead, they took the new believers down to the river to be baptized. And every time one of these new believers just approached the water's edge, they would take off the old clothes that they were wearing to never wear those clothes again. Then they would walk down into the water as a symbol of being entombed in death. Then the priest who was waiting for them in the water would always say these words, which the Apostle Paul has given us today. He would say, "Buried with him in baptism." And then the priest would place the new believer under the water. And then he would say, risen to walk with him in new life as the priest pulled this person out of the water. Then the new believer would walk up out of the water, out of the tomb, and put on brand new clothes that had never been worn before as a symbol of putting on the new life in Christ. Now, what you have to remember is that during this time, the early church was frequently persecuted. For the first 312 years of its life, it suffered under periodic persecutions, which meant that every time one of these new believers walked through that water and joined the church, they were essentially signing their death warrants. For they could be martyred, killed, for the crime of calling someone Lord other than Caesar. For calling Jesus Lord and Savior, it was a capital offense. And yet still, in spite of that threat, the early church grew like wildfire. Why? Why were so many unafraid to keep calling Jesus Lord and Savior? Because they had already died in the water of baptism. They had already laid down that life that Caesar was trying to threaten. That life was gone. They had already dead to it. And you just can't scare dead people. Now they were alive to an eternal life that they could never lose, one that they were so excited about, a life that was so fully alive they could not but help but talk about the great joy and the life within them in Jesus Christ. According to the book of Acts, the early church was so excited about this new life that frequently when the head of a household was baptized, the whole household would be baptized with that person, including children, as we just did this morning, because the parents wanted their kids to grow up with the new life, to not waste precious time with a dead life. Why do you want your kids to spend any time living a dead life? You want them to live eternal life. That's why we baptize these kids, so they will grow up to understand what it means to live unafraid of the world. That's what baptism offers these children. Unafraid. So the Apostle Paul would say to anyone who's baptized, why are you afraid? You've been baptized. What are you worried about? Are you worried about losing your job? Well, when you were baptized, you buried your dreams about having a stellar career. That's already gone. You don't have to worry about losing it. You've already lost it. You worried about your health? When you were baptized, you already died to your need to keep living or your right to keep living. That's gone. Now life is just a daily gift. Are you worried about your children? Well, if you've had them baptized, what you've said is that these children don't even belong to you anymore. They now belong to Jesus Christ. You've put their lives in His hands. Now life is lived to the fullest because it is all in the hands of a Savior. We live in a society that keeps telling us that you gotta cram in all the life you can possibly get before somebody sounds the buzzard and you're dead. And the church says the exact opposite of that. We say that it's not until you die that you can ever start to really live, because you're going to be worried about dying all the time, and it puts such a lien on the day. Worrying about, when am I going to lose this? When am I going to lose this? Oh, here goes another loss. No, don't, just get the loss over with. That's what baptism claims. Your losses are behind you now. You've given up every right and expectation. Obviously, we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about the death of your dreams of an illusions about getting life right on your own. We're talking about dying to the fallacy of thinking you could achieve a life and being fully alive to the joy of receiving a life from the hands of God. From the hands of a God who loves you, by the way. That is also what baptism claims. It claims that you can begin eternal life today. And it claims that this eternal life is the life lived in the communion of triune love. What is happening in baptism is that the Holy Spirit is adopting you into the Son's own relationship to the Father. So that now, as a result of being baptized, you too are the beloved son or daughter of the Father. That's what baptism claims. That's your true identity. You live in a society that all week long is going to keep trying to give you a different identity. But your true identity has already been given in your baptism. You are the beloved of the Father. And nothing on this mortal earth can take that away from you. Not even the gates of hell can prevail against that. So, as the Apostle Paul concludes, if that's who you are, why are you continuing to live as a slave to sin? Here Paul is invoking that great memory of the time when the Hebrews crossed through the Red Sea to leave slavery behind in order to begin their new life with God. It is pointless, after passing through the waters of baptism, after passing through the waters of the sea, it's pointless to keep acting like a slave. God did not bust you out of slavery just so you could try to become a better slave. Jesus did not break open the door of the tomb just so you could stay there and do a few home improvements in the tomb. No, you have been set free. You have been called to come out of slavery, come out of the tombs, to inherit your new identity in Christ as the beloved, because that is who you are. Now, all kinds of changes can happen to your life, but I'm telling you, all these changes are going to make you look a whole lot more like Jesus, because that's your new identity. You live now in Christ. Do you want to know who you really are? Keep looking at Jesus. Everything else about you is just pretend. You can keep saying if you want, you know, I'm sorry I have this temper, but that's just the way I am. But not if you've been baptized. That's not who you are. Who you really are is who you are in Christ. You're just pretending to have a temper problem. But you don't really. You don't have to put up with that. You don't have to settle for that. You are who you are in Jesus. Isn't it fascinating that we are living in a time of unprecedented freedoms? We have more freedom than any people in recorded history. And yet, what is it that is so in vogue today but to say that you can't make any changes, that you are stuck being who you are? That's what is most often said these days about change. Sorry, you can't change. You've got the wrong chromosomes. You came from the wrong parents. You grew up on the wrong part of town. Sorry, you are a victim. You have a right to be compensated as a victim, to be pitied as a victim, but you will always be a victim. And we have people trying to compete with each other for the title of who the real victims are today. But Paul would say, you don't have to settle for being a victim, not if you've been baptized. Why do you want to be a victim? You don't have to put up with that. I'm not saying that some of you have not been hurt or even victimized. I'm saying that you don't have to settle for that, that you can make changes if you want, that that's possible. I'm saying that you don't have to settle for dragging your hurts around with you in life. You don't have to settle for this lousy temper or this low-grade anger that you've been having. You don't have to settle for being lonely. You don't have to settle for the illusions that you can make some improvements on yourself or that a little more money is going to take care of it. You have to keep settling for that. You don't have to settle for the heartaches that's been plaguing you for so long. And you don't have to settle for working so hard that at the end of the day you're too tired to think about any of this. You don't have to settle at all, because God has not settled when it comes to your life. No. No, in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, God has given you a whole new life. But it is up to you to claim it. Let us pray. O God, give us the courage to come home to ourselves, where we pass through the baptismal waters to walk in new life as your forgiven, beloved sons and daughters. Amen.